Amen. Greet you, saints. God bless you. Everybody feeling good?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I want to see all those smiling faces in the presence of the Lord. Amen. I want to do an introduction this time to go into the stature of a perfect man, which I won't get to tonight. But I want to lay a foundation, because if you go into the stature of a perfect man, for those of you that don't know the message, you know what I'm talking about. But the stature of a perfect man is what Brother Branham preached, that we build ourselves up out of 2 Peter chapter 1. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, capstone of charity. And if we don't fully understand what's already in us, then the stature of a perfect man preaching can get awfully confusing and like a heavy, heavy burden of something I must produce. But the potential is already in you. And that's what I want to make sure we understand. So we're going over a simple approach. I always do it simple. It's the only way I can do it. And so Matthew 13. And so that's where we're going. And our title is Every Word of God is a Seed, but it'll be part one of Stature of a Perfect Man. Matthew 13, 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Verse 20, but he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receives it. So now there's our principle. The sower went forth with the seed. The seed was the word. Now we want to keep emphasizing that for a moment and then we'll move on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, ourselves we commit into your hands. Place us, Lord, and let us be looked at through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we may sit here all wrapped in the robes of your righteousness, God, that you'll be pleased to walk the aisles and be in our midst and bring glory to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Word of God being a seed principle, I saw myself certain new aspects as I was looking at it, and so I have to cover the aspects most of us already know to get to the aspects that were kind of new to me. So we'll just kind of keep working in that direction. So the Word of God is a seed. I hope you still got your Bibles open. Matthew 13, we're going to continue, starting now at verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now, it's important that you catch the context here that two seeds have been sown. Unbeknownst to anyone, the two were growing side by side. But it says, when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, so therefore at harvest season, they became aware, hey, there's been two seeds planted here. Now, the reason I say that is, as much has gone on through the church ages that nobody knew anything about, because the seed hadn't come forth yet. So consequently, many of the things we talk about were hidden through the ages, because even this parable declares, when it begins to bring forth fruit, then there's going to be an awareness and a explanation. But until then, the two grow side by side. Brought forth the fruit, then appeared the tares also. Verse 27, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did not you sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Of course, if you know how close together plants grow in a field, and you start trying to pull the weeds at harvest time, all the roots are intertangled. And so you're going to just pull up everything around. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now he goes into another parable, which I want to skip. Let's start now at verse 13:36, Matthew 13:36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now don't lose your place there. We're going to continue place by place. But I want us to be sure we understand. He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So now, who is the Son of Man? Let me give you a couple quotes from Brother Branham. Anointed One's at the end time, and he's talking about what God called him to do and what he wanted to do, and the two were actually contrary one to another, and that he is not the one who performs the miracles. He just happens to be there when Jesus does it. He is not the one that has a message. He's just the one through whose mouth it comes, but he really didn't know it. It just came through him. And he says, it isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh, no, it was a manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, his message. It was the mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man, it's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one that you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words will fail, but you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. So now we got a lot of other information, but primarily the Son of Man is Christ. Now let's take that a little further. Who is Christ? Now Christ, we know from previous studies, he is the Logos. He is the anointing. Now, Brother Branham back in 1953, my angel shall go before thee, he says. And that pillar of fire, that angel, that was the angel of the covenant. I believe all ministers would agree with that, was the angel of the covenant. And then it was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God, the Holy Spirit. For Moses chose to suffer the reproach of Christ, Scripture says, and counted it greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So the reproach of Christ. So Jesus Christ of Nazareth was certainly not there. So the reproach of Christ is Christ the Logos. In other words, what was he doing? He would rather stay with the Word than give all the riches of Egypt. Because that's Christ. He is the Word, not just the printed page. He is the living, anointed Word. Now, that's the way that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the living Word in each age. That's Christ. So that was Christ, still reading from Brother Branham. That was Christ, the Logos, the angel of the covenant that led the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land, which was just a foreshadow. As he did in the natural then, he does in the spiritual today. So that same Christ is still leading the church. Now, why are we studying the term Christ? Because over here it says that the one that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. And so far we found the Son of Man is Christ. We'll find it a little bit more. I won't take the time. You can look it up for yourself. But in the book of Ezekiel, 90-something times, I forget the exact number, 90-something time, God calls Ezekiel Son of Man. Now, sometimes he's calling Son of Man because he's the son of a human. And sometimes he's calling him Son of Man because it's a term designating a prophet. So there's a two there. And you'll find sometimes Son of Man is with a capital S and sometimes it's with a little s. So therefore, Son of Man is Christ, Son of Man is prophet, Son of Man because Logos is Christ, then Son of Man can tie to the Logos. And then Brother Branham added it, he says, the Word that in the beginning was. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and everything that was created by Him. Though not print on a page, not theology, but the person of the Word. Now we'll get into that more in a moment. So therefore, the good seed was sown by the Son of Man. Ephesians 2:10. Now, don't lose your place in Matthew. Now, I've got them printed out here so I can read them to you if you don't want to move. Ephesians 2:10. Now, just listen close. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So now, how did the Son of Man sow the good seed? We were created in him. Are we staying together? Talk to me a little bit. Amen. Okay. So we were created in him unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So therefore, we created in the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the one that placed them on the earth. We were created in Christ Jesus, which is Christ, which is Son of Man. Son of Man is Christ coming in a flesh form or speaking through a flesh form. So we were created in Christ. Listen to me now. We were created in Christ, then sown into earth, then placed on earth. And the purpose being, 1 Peter 2:9 says, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you. And when I looked up the word praises, I thought it was going to take me into worship, but it didn't. It said the virtue of him who has called you. It said the strength, the power, the declaration of him who has called you. And it's the exact same word that's used in 2 Peter 1, add to your faith virtue. So consequently, then one of our purposes on forth is to show forth, 1 Peter 2:9, his praise, his virtue of the one that has called us. So therefore, we're not to declare our own life, I'm a good preacher, I'm a good teacher, I'm a good person, I'm a this, I'm a, has nothing to do with it. We're to declare him. Exactly the same way that the firstborn among many brethren, Jesus came not to declare, hey, look at me, I'm the Son of God. That isn't the issue. He says, I came to declare the Father. So exactly what he's to do, that's why we're on earth. But living a natural life and thinking with your own mind will never produce it. In fact, it'll mess the whole program up. You have to find God's thoughts of who you are, what you are, and then call for him to live it out through you. Amen. That's right. And then there's certain obstacles can get in the way. We'll get into those little by little. Now we're back into Matthew 13 again. So Matthew 13, 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. So we were created in Christ Jesus to be placed on in the field, the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one, and the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So it says the enemy that sowed them is the devil. Now, the devil first sowed in Eden. 1 John 3:12 says that we're not to be not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. So that's the devil. So Cain was of the wicked one. So consequently, then we know the story of the original sin. So therefore, Satan started sowing his crop right in Eden. God put a man, took out of the man a woman, put those two on earth fresh, and then Satan came right in and started destroying the crop right away, planting his seed among the wheat of God. So then, and then that it didn't stop in Eden. It wasn't like out of Eden, well, Cain, and then he produced a family kind of thing or whatever. But God, so that we'll understand it, God picks it up again in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you are of your father, the devil. And you say, oh, well, that's just illustrating because they're not going along with the word of God. He says, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, for there was no place in him for the truth, and so on. So he ties it right back to the Satan working through Cain and says, that's your lineage. And they says, oh, no, God is our father. And I said, no, not so. The devil is your daddy. Verse 40. So now we've got two sowers, the Son of Man, Christ, and the wicked one, which is the devil, both sowing seed into the earth. Verse 40. As therefore the tares, both we can take tares to individuals or tare churches, because they gather together. As the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, messengers, preachers, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, tribulation or hell, and or both. Now, gathering the tares. So we watch the principle now, and we've got a prophet's thus saith the Lord on this, so we're not speculating. He says, gather the tares first, bind them in bundles to be burned. So, quoting the prophet, so he said, the World Council of Churches is gathering those tear churches into bundles to be burned, but they won't be burned. It says, and then gather my wheat into the barn. That's the rapture. So between the gathering of the tares and the burning of the tares is the rapture of the church. And so we're right in between those now. We're watching the gathering of the tares, and we're also watching the gathering of the wheat. They're both taking place at the same time. But the wheat will be taken into the barn, rapture, and then comes the tribulation and eventually the burning of the tares. In 1962, Brother Branham, preaching in Shreveport, Louisiana, says, in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God, Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. And he says, my sheep hear that. They know it. A stranger they will not follow. They won't hear these creeds. They don't hear these dogmas, these things that's been injected to make an organization instead of a body. Isn't that interesting? False doctrine injected to make an organization instead of a body. A body thou hast prepared me, said God. A body thou hast prepared me. A sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. A body of believers, a body that's been born. So now we watch, remember, every scripture that pertains to Jesus Christ has a secondary application to the bride of Christ also. So God said, a body hast thou prepared me. The Logos said, a body hast thou prepared me and stepped into. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but. So God prefers over animal sacrifice, he prefers a tabernacle given over to him. Brother Branham said, when you submit yourself to the virtues of a stature of a perfect man, he said, that is perfect worship. I'll get into more next time on that. So now we find that the two purpose of the two, creeds and dogmas, are injected to make organizations. The Word of God comes to form a body, and God dwells in bodies, not organizations. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Now remember, it cannot and will not and never will be and never has been a denomination. He has to have the preeminences, and he is the Word. Amen. How can any creed be injected in there? It turns the church into a prostitute to take any man's word or any creed, any denomination. It's marked quickly in Revelation 17 as the whore and the harlots, the Roman Catholic Church being the whore and the Protestants being the harlots. It is exactly clear. Anyone can read it. Amen. Now, we know that through the ecumenical move, it's commonly called, what's going on behind the scenes is the World Council of Churches trying to unite the Protestants. Behind that is advisors out of Rome. They're involved in all these things. They have a special seat in the United Nations. They have a special seat in the World Council of Churches. They have a special seat everywhere, and they're kind of pulling strings just here and there, because eventually the scripture tells us that this move of the Protestant churches in America is going to give the people back to the first beast, which was the Roman Catholic Church. So therefore, it's all taking place. It isn't like we're reading, oh, look at this tremendous prophecy. We're watching it. It's taking place right today. Brother Branham, three kinds of believers. You can settle it for one time, If from the bottom of your heart, listen to this, you can settle it for one time. If from the bottom of your heart, you will sincerely say, Lord Jesus, no matter what it is or what anyone else says, your word will be first in my life. I want it in my life. You are the word. The Bible said so, and I believe that the Bible is the word of God, and I know the creeds and dogmas that's been injected into it has made it a bunch of hypocrisy. Lord, cleanse me from such stuff as that, and let me be wholly thine. I raise my hands to you. I raise my heart to you, my voice to you, my prayer to you. God, be merciful to me. And Brother Ram says, and my hands are up too. Lord, cleanse me, O Lord, from all unbelief. I think we all want that. Amen. Because we all have areas where you can take a hold of it. Yes, sir. And then you face certain situations, and it's hard to get faith for it. Especially when it has to do with your own body. Oh, you got all kinds of faith for the other fellow. Oh, hang on, brother. God will bring you through. But when it's your own self, sometimes it's a little different. Or in your own family, or in your own body, or in your own lusts, or whatever. When it comes close to home, it's harder then. Why? Because the symptoms are very big. And that's why we keep hitting these things, because we're trying to make the word of God bigger than your symptoms. Because it is. It absolutely is. So the seed is the word of God. When Luke repeated the Matthew 13 parables that we just read, he starts out in Luke 8:11 saying, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And then he goes right on and lays out the parable. So he lays it out quick. The seed is the word of God. And this is what's being given into the stony places, the and so on. Seed again. 1 Peter 1:22. Take a look at that in your Bibles. I want you to see it and watch it, because there's several things involved there. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Let's pause there just a moment. Ephesians tells us we are washed by the water of the word. But our whole life can be a River Jordan or a Dead Sea experience. We can have the water in movement or stagnant. And God wants it in movement. Just like Jeff preached out, you may be plugged in, but are you turned on? No matter how much you're plugged in, if you're not turned on, there's no movement of current unless you're turned on. And so consequently, we want it moving. So therefore, when the word comes in and moves, it kind of has the tendency to just take the trash right with it. So consequently, then, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Remember, the prophet said, full obedience to the word of God entitles you to the token. See? So then it says, I'll read it again. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Through the Spirit, not your will. You can't do it. It's through the Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So by the power of the Holy Ghost, you purify your souls in obeying the truth unto, up to, unfeigned, no pretense, love of the brethren. What's the cap on the pyramid? Love, see? So how do we work our way up there? Just keep walking in the truth, walking in the truth, and you end up in the capstone. So therefore, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love to the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Not just scripture now, not just reading scripture. I'm hoping that as we read the scripture, you quickly measure yourself. Do I love the brethren? Do I feel bad feelings towards this one or that one? Do I got animosity towards this one or that one? Or do I love the brethren? And God, if I don't, help me, God. Put it in me. Get this other nonsense out of me. Because this is the word of God. And the word of God is eternal life. Verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So there's our, we're washed by the word, obedience to the word, and we're born again by the seed incorruptible, the word of God. That's why hybrid seed, false doctrines produce organizations, because it can birth church members but it can't birth children of God. It takes the Word to do that. Now, as we talk about these things, don't reflect back and say, well, what about that age and what about that age and ages past? God dealt with them according to the measure of the word they had. So we're talking about the measure now of the word we have. See, we have. Now, as I talk about these things, I may say things that you feel I'm heaping it on you, but you're missing the point. It's not by you, it's by the Spirit. See, and so what I'm trying to get out is, yeah, this is the measure God wants us to bring us to, but you have to cry out, God, kill in me whatever's in me that's keeping me from that. Because the whole potential is there. If you were created in Christ Jesus, that's pure. There's no impurity in there. So then by natural birth, by mom and daddy, something else got injected in there. But what God wants you to be is already in there. We'll keep going into that more in a moment. So every word of God is a seed, and every child of God has this seed of the word in them at natural birth. Because it's predestination. But it's not yet quickened. It's in there, but overshadowed by a worldly nature that has to die. So therefore, the seed is in there, but shrouded in darkness, just exactly like the seed that was in the earth coming out of judgment in Genesis chapter 1 was already there, but when God shined the light on it, then it brought forth. So that's what we always wait for, is the light. And church systems won't produce the light. It'll produce a church experience, but we want a Christ experience. So every child of God has this seed of the word in them. It's not the full word, but it's your seed of the word for your purpose. I'll get again to that more. Now, 1 John 3:8, look at that one with me. I'm wanting to touch on things for encouragement and also to get things out of the way where Satan quotes scriptures at you. And condemns you by scripture when you don't fully understand it, because he's really good at that. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. How many of the devils have we got in here? All right, let's keep reading. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy. When you look up the word destroy in the Greek, it says bring to naught or reduce to zero. That he might reduce to zero, bring to naught the works of the devil. So consequently now, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might bring to naught the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Now, if you don't understand sin, then you're sitting out there feeling very guilty. Hold your place right here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to come right back. There's more places than this to verify what I'm talking about, but I will just use this one example. Hebrews 3, 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Okay, they had sinned, just like we're talking about him, sin here. Verse 18. And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because of their sins? No, because of their unbelief, because unbelief was their sin. So therefore, go back now to 1 John and reread it now with understanding. Verse 9, 1 John 3:9. Whoever is born of God does not disbelieve the word. For his seed, the word, remains in him. He cannot reject the word, he's part of it. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, cannot disbelieve, because he is born of God. Amen. Cannot reject the word in unbelief. He's part of that word. Amen. Now, sins, that's a different subject. Sins. Quoting Brother Branham, he said, sins are mistakes Christians do. And 1 John 3, 9, 2, 9. 1, 9. Let's see. 1, 9, yeah. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that takes care of the mistakes we make. Confess it, it goes under the blood. Doesn't mean confess it and do it again, confess it and do it again. There's supposed to be a repentance with that. But the principle is God says, you confess it, I'll forgive it. Now that takes care of the mistakes that Christians do. But God hates unbelief. He can't help the unbeliever. Everything by God is by faith. Repeating for the old timers, please don't get tired of me saying it. The original sin, the original fall was falling from the word. And ever since that time, God has not been measuring by whether they smoke, drink, lie, cheat, steal. That's not the measure. God is measuring what are you doing with the word. In the church age book, it says God has never, ever stressed works. He has always stressed the word, knowing that if the people truly get the word, the works will follow. Because why? Jesus said, the word I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So if we truly get the word, the spirit of the word comes in. What is the spirit of the word? Logos. Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ coming in to live his own word back out through you. So sin is unbelief. So the child of God cannot reject the word of God. He's a part of it. It's in him. Now, knowing that part, now we go to the church age book, page 154, paragraph 3. It is not the person that comes predestinated eternally from God. It is the word or seed. That's it. Way back there, too far back for the human mind to grasp, the eternal God with eternal thoughts thought and decreed, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, Romans 9, 13. And neither was born, neither had done good nor evil, and goes on to say, and both born of the same father and mother. So it was the thought then, and then that thought became expressed, and God bought back Jacob, because Jacob alone was seed. Jacob alone had the seed. That is why he had respect to the birthright and covenant of God. If you are true seed, you will hear that word. The Spirit will baptize you into the body of Christ, filling you and empowering you, and you will receive the word for your day and age. Word comes to word. Humans come to humans, dogs come to dogs, horses come to horses, cats come to cats. Word comes to word. All right, summarizing now just a little ways. God's word is a seed. There is an elect people, a predestinated people, in whom is this seed, the word. They were placed on earth to be children of the kingdom. They were part of the Logos, the complete thought of God, that formed into Christ, the anointing. They are enshrouded in fallen flesh and don't know who they are, in need of regeneration until they meet their Jesus, the word to their day. Now remember the parable of the sower of the seed. Many reactions there are to the word. This group, this group we're talking about with the seed in them, this group cannot reject the word in unbelief because they're part of the word. When they meet the word to their age, they walk in the light as he is in it, 1 John 1, 7. It brings new birth, the needed regeneration. The seed that was in them begins to grow. The needed regeneration. The word regeneration is only used 2 times in the New Testament. Let's look at both of them and we'll see get an understanding of this regeneration that we need. Titus 3:5. Well, the sentence begins in verse 4, so we'll start out to that. Start there. Titus 3:4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. By the washing of regeneration. You don't get too much understanding except just for the regenerate principle there. Let's go now to Matthew 19:28. We're all familiar with 28:19, but let's go to 19:28. Now, this one doesn't have to do with you personally. It talks about something else, but we'll find a little maybe more understanding about the term regeneration when we read this. Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So in the regeneration, in the recreation, in the making new, if you've got a Scofield Bible, footnote number 1, Brother Branham reads it when he talks on regeneration. It says the word occurs once over in Titus 3:5, as well as here. There it refers to the new birth of a believing person, here to the recreation of the social order and renewal of the earth when the kingdom shall come. So that's it. So now all that fallen status of the earth, the regeneration, puts it all back like it should be and puts the second Adam on the throne in control from where the first Adam fell from. That's the regeneration. And so we're promised regeneration by staying with Jesus, and Jesus is the Word. So we're promised a regeneration to bring us from this condition back to the way God saw us in His mind before the foundation of the world. See? So therefore, there comes our regeneration. And it takes place by the Word, contrary to the Pentecostal Oneness Church, who believes that it takes place in baptismal water. It does not. It takes place according to the Word. All the powers of God are in the Word. Galatians 4:6. Very familiar scripture that we refer to often, but it's essential to keep one of these things, these in your mind, and it continues to emphasize what we're talking about, that the seed is already in you. And that's the point we're trying to drive home right now. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 is the word one I want, but let's read 4, 5, and 6. Galatians 4, 4, 5, and 6. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, for the new ones, so that you'll understand, Bible adoption is not bringing an orphan into your house and taking care of him, or going down to the city and getting a hold of some abandoned child and bringing it in and counting it as your own. That's not Bible adoption. Bible adoption is I'll give you the example Brother Branham uses. He said, here's a man with his maybe 10 or 12 wives and umpteen dozen kids, and he's a wealthy man, but he's daddy of all of them. They're all, and all those sons are his sons. But he can't take time and run his business at all, so he hires a tutor. Now, this whole thing is in Galatians right before this, talking about the tutor, which was the law. So he hires a tutor to teach his kids. And the tutor then keeps reporting back to the daddy how the child is coming along. Our tutor is the Holy Ghost. And so he keeps training and reporting back in symbolism form now we're talking about. And so then, therefore, when the child becomes of age, has shown that he is interested in the Father's work. What's our purpose on earth? Declare the Father. Has shown he is interested in the Father's work. Then he is taken into a public place by the Father, maybe stood upon a stand, and he calls the elders of the city, and he says, I want you to know, this is my son, Timothy. And this day, I place him in adoption. And he might give him a ring with his signet on it. And he says, from now on, he works in my business. Whoever he hires is hired. Whoever he fires is fired. He's placed in a position of authority. From this day on, his name is as good on the check as mine. That's Bible adoption. When Jesus was taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration and transformed before Peter, James, and John, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, hear you him," it was Jesus placed in adoption. From there on out, whatever he said, that's it, see? So that's it. So now, God has been bringing the church to a place of adoption. Verse 5 again now. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, the placing in position. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Now watch the wording in verse 6. It's normally taught when you receive the Spirit, you become a son. But here, it's the other way around. You receive the Spirit because you are a son. So therefore, only the elect of God can receive the Holy Ghost. That's the seal of adoption. And so therefore then, because you are a son, because you are a seed, when Jesus, who was the fullness of the word, met John the Baptist at the water, went down into the water, the dove came down to the word. Are we seeing each other? And so the same way the Spirit comes to the word. And so consequently, the very same thing with you. If there's a seed of the word there, the Spirit comes not to you, this fella, but to the word that's in you to quicken that and cause you to live your part in the body of Christ, your part. Now remember, Jesus was the fullness, the logos, fullness that God had bodily was in him. We have our measure, we have our part, we have our portion of the word to live it out. So every word of God is a seed capable of producing that particular product or result. I think that's simple enough. The germ, listen, follow me now, all these pieces are important. The germ in the seed determines the life type that the seed will bear. The germ in the seed of a tomcat will bear cats. The germ in the seed of a bull will bear cows. The germ in the seed of a horse will bear horses. Can't change it. The germ of life in the seed of a tomato will bear more tomatoes. But when you take that thought on a little further, it becomes staggering. What does the germ of the seed in the Word of God, which is the seed of God, what will that produce? It's just absolutely mind-boggling. If God's Word is His seed, my. No wonder Brother Ram called us amateur gods, see, little gods. But we're only learning who we are. Now, the Logos, on the other hand, contained the full thought to produce not just the product God had in his mind, but to declare God himself. Colossians 1 says that he came to declare the invisible God. So the Logos comes to declare the fullness of God. Jesus, who was the Logos incarnate, came to declare the Father. We have our role to declare, whatever that is, and then we are gifted to bring forth that declaration. Remember, Brother Branham preached Christ the mystery of God revealed. He is Christ the mystery of the invisible God revealed. He is the invisible God declared. Not a second person, but the invisible God moving into expression. And God calls it his Son. If the invisible God moving into expression is called his Son in the first case, what about all the other cases? It's still the invisible God moving into manifestation in you and in me. But in our measure, Jesus was fullness, we're measure. We as a conglomerate, not just here, but around the world of believers, become the body of Christ, and Christ is the fullness of God. All the attributes of God were in Christ. So we as a many-membered body become the fullness. And so then therefore, our purpose is to declare him. And when we have a life that's focused on other things than declaring him and we claim to be Christians, then we're hypocrites. Because we're claiming one thing and living another. Colossians 1:15, speaking of Jesus, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, because he was the very first thing to come out from the invisible God, making God a father. When out from him then came the invisible spirit that was all alone, out from him came this firstborn, this Logos. Then it says, by him, by this Logos, by this firstborn, by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, and it goes on and explains. So everything that there is was created by this Logos, this Christ, including us, including us. Therefore, for simplicity now, the germ contains the thought of God. Remember, all life comes from God. Satan can't create life. God put that life in the germ, and then the germ in the seed, and gave it the ability to transform itself. He didn't say, well, at the right time, I'll push your button. No, he gave it the ability to transform itself. So the transforming power is already in the seed. To transform itself not into whatever it wants, but whatever thought God had put in the germ that's in the seed. So from the seed to the manifestation of what God had in his mind, all that went into the Logos, from which all things were created. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Now there's a unique process that takes place here that breaks nature. God generally follows the pattern of nature, but this one's going to break nature in one sense, yet follow nature in another. So you'll see what I mean in a minute. 1 Corinthians 15:35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There is also celestial bodies. We more normally call them theophany bodies. Same thing. There are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial, earthly, that's this one, is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So what's the principle now? If I take a grain of wheat, and of course each grain has its own little covering, but I don't take the wheat plant to plant it, I take the grain. So I plant the grain, and it goes into the ground, and it comes up and reproduces many grains just like it. But this one says it's sown in corruption and reaped in incorruption. It said it's sown in dishonor but raised in honor. How is that? Because when I came into this life, I came in with a corrupted nature, a corrupted body. But while I was in this life, he cut me open, took that old germ out of me, and put a new germ in me, and closed me back up. So when I go into the ground, the old germ that was can't come forth. It's gone. The new germ that was in there, it comes forth, and that's the glory. That's the corruption. That's the spiritual. See? So in the same way, if I took a grain of wheat and cut it open gently and worked out the germ and put it in it a grain, let's say a germ of barley, and put it in, and I show somebody, say, what's this? He said, it's wheat seed. I said, I bet you it's not. Because what's it going to bring forth? Barley, because that's what's in the germ, see? And so what's in my germ? Not this corruption, but incorruption, see? Amen. But the basic principle is tomatoes bring forth tomatoes, bell peppers bring forth bell peppers, dogs, horses, humans, and so forth after their kind. And so then again, if God has a seed, what will it bear? Boy, that's powerful. Romans 9:8. Now to show this seed of God principle. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. So he's talking about Israel now. Just because they could trace their lineage back to the original tribes of Israel, that doesn't mean they're children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for seed. What's the children of promise? That's those in whom a thought of God has been placed, the word of God has been placed, that this one's going to come forth and do this and do this and do this and fulfill my word in their life. So it's the seed word that's predestinated, and we just by grace happen to have a piece of it in us. You didn't earn it. You just happened to be the field where this grain was sown. Strictly grace. Now Galatians 3:29 tells us the same thing. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Not because I can trace my genealogy to Abraham, but because I was in Christ, the Logos, the thought of God. That's the children of promise. Now, hang on, I'm going to keep you about maybe about 10 minutes more. Hang on, and we're going to, okay. Now, here comes some important steps I want you to watch. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8:3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer, this man, Christ Jesus. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the, here's the part I want to get to, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, what was the pattern shown him in the mount? It was a reflection of something heavenly. So therefore, God was reflecting onto the earth something out of another dimension. And that this was to be laid out similar to what it's going to be in another dimension. And that watch that earthly heavenly principle now. I want to carry it just a little ways before we talk about it. Galatians 4:25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which is now, and is in bondage with her children. Jerusalem, which is now. But there is a Jerusalem, which is above. And he goes on in the next verse, say, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So we're not by, the elect of God are not birthed in old Jerusalem over in Israel, but by Jerusalem, which is above, because scripture says the word of God goes forth from Jerusalem. So consequently, there is something in the heavens that is being reflected by Jerusalem on earth. Are we staying together? All right. Now, Hebrews 12:22. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So when we come to this new birth experience, being birthed into this one body by Christ, it says that we've had an experience of coming out of the heavenly Jerusalem. So we're related to the heavenly. So now here's something going on earth that represents something in heaven. So what God creates on earth is to be a reflection of the heavenly. That which is on earth will have a representation in that higher dimension. If man hasn't hybrided and messed it up, then it has no reflection. Okay? So if Moses' tabernacle, watch now, listen, this is the part I wanted to get important. If Moses' tabernacle or Solomon's temple had not been constructed according to the heavenly pattern, God would have never inhabited it. So this reflection of that tabernacle, when they had everything exactly in place, not just because it was pretty or Solomon said, Lord, it's finished, wasn't. It had to be just the way God wanted it, which was a reflection on earth of something spiritual above. Then he was willing to move his location and shift into that. Now, if that's true with the natural tabernacle in the Old Testament, what about this tabernacle? What about when we carry ungodly attitudes and expect God to come dwell in it? Watch now, read with me now in 2 Chronicles 5. This is where they're just finishing up Solomon's temple. I want you to notice some of the things that are talking about there now. 2 Chronicles 5, 12. Now there's scripture after scripture of all the things they've gone through to get this tabernacle ready. But now at verse 12 is right at the end of it. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals, psalteries, and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord of the house of the Lord. And when I say, and the ministers couldn't even go in to minister because the smoke and presence of God was so dense. What took it to bring that down? Everything in place and everybody in harmony. And then he came to fill the tabernacle. How many times do you hear Brother Branham say, he says, I'd rather have a church so in love with each other than every gift of the Spirit operating. Because he said, if we can only get the people so in love with each other and one with God in that oneness, he says, the other things will automatically come. But he wants that oneness, that harmony, that oneness, that harmony. So therefore, that harmony, that music, that singing must have somewhat duplicated what God felt around the throne in heaven with the angels worshiping. So then God felt welcome, then he came. And I think that's what we need to strive for in every service, to make God welcome. Now, Brother Eugene Brown has a definition that he repeats many, many times in various sermons. And he calls it a neurosis, a mild form of insanity. He says, when a person will do something the way they've always done it and then expect a different result. You come wanting something more from God, but you come the way you've always come, responding the way you've always responded, doing what you've always wanted, doing what you've always done, and then expect more from God. Yeah, right. Let's start experimenting. Yeah. Yeah, right. Let's make every service an experiment. What can I do to more please God? What can I do different so that I can get more of God reacting to the presence? What can I do? Not just sit and wonder what the other people are going to do. You figure, what can I do in this service to bring something different than we've ever had before? Now, when I mean different, I mean more of God. Don't be a neurotic. Don't do what you've always done and expect a different result. It doesn't work that way. So let's just analyze ourselves, our mindset, even the way we sit, the way we act, the way we react. What might God be more pleased with? And then bring that next time and let's see what happens. Amen. We're going to continue on with this on Sunday. And we'll just keep building our stature of a perfect man. I hope you're enjoying this. I enjoy it just tremendously. Yeah. Yeah, amen. Glory to God. I want more of Jesus. I always sing that song, but I like it. The musicians, would you come on up? I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I've ever had before. I want more of His great love, so rich, so full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give Him more of me.
Again.
I want more of
what a prophet said, if there's a deep calling to the deep, I want more of Jesus, then there's a deep to respond.
Amen. Amen.
Jeff, I'd like for you to mind come and take it. God bless you, saints. You've been very good. Please pull on me. It really helps.